here right now in the message and then have an extensive time of musical worship in response to the message. So it's just a little bit different. Kids are going to be dismissed right after the message, so I'll dismiss them right when we get into the music time. That's going to be a little bit of a shift than what we had planned, so hopefully sound people back there are hearing that. But quick thing is we need to update you on the prayer card. If you could pull the prayer card out, there was one typo here that we want to bring to your attention. It doesn't divert our prayers, but just to a different body part. So Don Kleindel does not have bowel cancer, he has bladder cancer. God knows where the cancer is, so he can answer the prayers no matter how we pray, but we just wanted to point that out so that is not, that's not the narrative. So yeah, he does have bladder cancer. So Don and Ann, thank you for graciously pointing that out to us, and now we can pray more specifically for your cancer diagnosis. And thank you so much for sharing from Psalm 77 last week. Man, I've been thinking about it all week long, and I'm going to reference it here in the message again today. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and pray and just get into God's Word. God, we want to see beautiful things in your Word today, and I pray that you'd be so gracious to show us. And thank you for the opportunity to have kids in the service for a little bit here, and an opportunity for us to be able to have an extensive time of musical worship following the message, a more responsive time. So God, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. God, we do pray for those members on our prayer card, for the new lives, for the people in pain like Sylvia, for the cancer diagnosis in a number of people. And God, I pray that you would be gracious, that you would hear our prayers, and that when the floodwaters rise around us, that we would recognize that you are mightier than them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, amen. Well, I want to show you a picture that many of you have probably seen before. So I'm going to show you this picture. This is a lighthouse called La Jumette Lighthouse. It's located off the coast of France. And it was built in the early 1900s, and it's about 1,000 feet offshore because the waters there are some of the most dangerous waters in all of the shipping areas of Europe. And so there's really dangerous underwater reefs there. There's strong currents that have resulted in a lot of shipwrecks in that area. So they built this lighthouse to help the ships that are out in the water make their way through this tough passage. And so you look at this and you say, well, big deal, I've never seen this lighthouse before. But I want to point out to you that this is a calm day. But what makes this lighthouse so famous is this picture. So look at this picture. This is a rough day at La Jumette Lighthouse. Anyone ever seen this picture? It's like one of the most recognizable pictures of a lighthouse ever taken. And if you look closely, I know that the pixels are kind of like really hard to see on a big screen like this, but there's a lighthouse keeper like in front of this lighthouse. His name is Theodore Malgorn, all right, or Malgorn. And he's standing in the doorway as this gigantic wave is just getting ready to break over the top of him. And this picture was taken by a French photographer, Jean Grichard, in 1989. I watched a small YouTube documentary on this photo. It was incredible. But it was during a winter storm. Grichard flew in a helicopter over the waters to try to get some dramatic pictures of the lighthouse getting smashed by the waves. And I think he did a pretty good job, right? We've seen it years and years later. But what's interesting is that Theodore, the lighthouse keeper, heard the helicopter coming, and so he opened up the lighthouse door to see what that strange noise was. And at that exact moment, Grichard captured this image that we see here right now. And so Theodora is like calmly standing in the doorway as a massive wall of water is about ready to sweep him away. And so thankfully, the lighthouse keeper recognized and realized the trouble that he was in. He quickly darts back inside. He slams the door and escaped what would have been certain death. So it's a pretty sobering moment. Here's this tiny little human being threatened by overwhelming chaos. And really what we see in this image is what we see pictured in Psalm 93. It's what we saw in Psalm 77 as well last week as Elder Don Kleindel dug into that passage. I said he's dissecting our souls. Many of the psalmists have wrestled with God. Are the good days gone? Are they in the rearview mirror of my life? Have I gone way too far beyond redemption's reach? And so I want to ask you this as we get into an abbreviated message, a shorter today. But do you ever feel like this guy? Like what raises up its voice at you? What is threatening to sweep you off of your feet? And so I was thinking about some words. I just want to throw them out there. And I don't mean to sweep you off your feet when I say these words, but just but think, is this wave symbolic of one of these words? Just sadness or loneliness, addiction, anxiety, poverty, infertility, miscarriage, injury, wayward children, abuse, slander, betrayal, disease, disability, divorce, death, a terminal diagnosis. Is it your own battle with temptation? Or the passage that wage war against your soul? What does this wave represent in your life? And I want us to take a moment right now and name it, not out loud, but if blank breaks over me, one of those words or add to it, sadly it's not an exhaustive list, but if blank breaks over me, I will be broken beyond relief. I'll be swept away to sudden doom. That's what Asaph felt last week in Psalm 77. And the unnamed author of Psalm 93 takes us one step further by telling us that no matter what is threatening us, we must maintain our holiness in the midst of it. So Psalm 77, as Elder Don preached on this last week, reminds us that God's path is sometimes through the sea, and that his footprints sometimes can't be seen. But Psalm 93 informs us that we must hold on to our holiness even when all hell breaks loose on us. It's a sobering passage. And this is really hard to do. So I want us to think of something that's currently threatening you. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to do that now. What does that wave represent that feels like it's just going to kind of carry you away to your destruction? So think of that image, picture that in your mind with that threat looming and growing in the background, but also simultaneously hear me say the words of Psalm 93. With that image in your mind and with these words in your ears, listen. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed and he has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old, you are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. And this is God's word. It is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Thanks be to God. God, once again, I just ask for your blessing. We read about eternity, we read about glory, omnipotence, holiness, sovereignty, your ability to sustain us against all threats that are either real or imagined. God, add your blessing to those of us who read, hear, and seek to put into practice this word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we go through the abbreviated message, we're about halfway through already, just to let you know. We want to respond in musical worship and have an extensive time of that. I thought the best way to teach through this passage was to start in the middle, then go back to the beginning, and end up at the end, because I think it makes most sense to approach Psalm 93 in this way. So we're going to start in the middle, where we see the silencing of overwhelming threats. In the Bible, Water frequently symbolizes chaos, judgment, the forces that are opposed to God's ordered creation and his work of redemption. Water is a sign of chaos. And many times in the Bible, as we saw it last week, God's salvation comes by bringing his people safely through those waters. So we see it when we see Noah get in a boat and he's floating in a vessel of salvation above those floodwaters. We can see it in Israel's story when they were led by Moses, they passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. Later on, under the leadership of Joshua, Israel enters into the promised land itself by crossing over the stopped up waters of the Jordan River in flood season. Joshua 3:15, it says this, that the Jordan was overflowing with all of its banks throughout the time of the harvest. That's when God brought them to the river. And we're like, okay, God, it's hard enough to do this now or on our own, but why now? Why when it's flooded do we have to go through it in flood season? And honestly, that's what trips us up so often. It's like, I could handle whatever that wave is, but I can't handle it now. This is not an opportune time for me, God. Like if I was more mature or if I was more naive or if I just had these ducks in a row, then I could handle that wave, but not now, not flood season. So water in the Bible so often symbolizes chaos and judgment and death. So when we read the verses in the middle of Psalm 93, it should cause us some concern. Look what it says, verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. It's poetically written to verbally communicate something. There's a swell coming our way. And that word flood is really just the word river, lifted up. Has anyone ever seen a river around here lifted up in the fall? Right? Remember those moments? That's scary if you're living by it. The river's rising. It's an ominous voice that announces its destructive arrival. It's a loud voice that's roaring, is what the psalmist says. And the root word for that word roaring means to crush or to pound or to carry away. This roaring from our circumstances is sadly a voice that we know very well. It pulsates and it pounds in our chest sometimes like an anxious heartbeat. Have you ever had your heart race because of anxiety? Because something out there seems to be threatening you? Or you know what you're capable of doing in your own sinfulness? And your heart starts racing? I have. I've had that. I hate it. And that's what the psalmist said is happening here. The flood waters are raging. They're pounding against him as if with every heartbeat, he's feeling it. With every wave coming, his security and his well-being were being threatened. For Mother's Day a few months back, a group of friends went to Semiahmoo. And no matter what the kids did, they couldn't stop the incoming tide from destroying their sand structures, right? Like they're trying to build barricades with wood and whatever. And it's like, no, it's going to swallow it. Threats in life are inevitable. They surround us. They envelop us. And so the poetry in verses 3 through 4 is poignant, it's moving, it's powerful, and it causes us to reflect. So let's do that now. Because verse 3 introduces us to what's called a staircase parallelism. You're like, what is that? Well, it shows a growing threat. Like with each step, it's getting bigger and bigger. It's like you're ascending the staircase. It's a crescendo, if you will. Like a gathering wave as it gets closer to the shore. So I want to read it poetically to you. I've already tried to do it once or twice. Psalm 93, verse 3 would sound like this. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. And sometimes temptation's voice is just so loud. Sometimes the siren song is all we hear. Seemingly. It's like a crescendo. It just builds and builds and builds, a slow build like a crescendo. But I want to tell you that crescendos don't last forever. Eventually, there's always a moment of resolution. So that reminds me of 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has ever overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So the way of escape out of any temptation is always there. God is faithful. So the slow build of temptation from within, or the threats from things outside of our control, might rise. But then comes verse 4, which says, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. It's a decrescendo. As much as those flood waters have risen, the psalmist says, mightier, mightier, the Lord on high is mighty. And there's like the calm. It's a decrescendo. The Lord on high is mighty. He's presiding over all of it. His voice from on high can be heard. It can drown out that siren song. It can soothe that aching, anxious heart. As the prophet Isaiah wrote, say to those with an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. In that moment, that's available. Basically, it's calm down. He can calm the storms just like the worried disciples experienced in that wave-battered boat. And the reason Jesus could do that then is because he has always been and he always will be mightier than all of it. And so this should lead us to marvel at his majesty, and that's how the psalm opens up. So now we've seen the middle, but let's go back to the beginning, where we see this majestic reign of God. Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on his strength as a belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. And what we're seeing here is that this verse says that God is ruling and reigning, robed in majesty, enveloped in strength. He's stronger than the strongest of all of our temptations. Here God is depicted as rightfully reigning. He's the commander-in-chief of the universe. All majesty and strength are inseparable from him. And so what this verse is telling us is that, look, our worlds might feel crazy, they might feel chaotic, but God is still in control. The world is firmly established, is what the psalmist says, and God is working his will in it, and that will not be thwarted. And so the moment we feel that our world is coming undone, it isn't. It's just not. It might feel that way, but your world is not coming undone. God is reigning in that moment too, even if you don't feel it. So think about Jesus speaking to his terrified disciples on a dark and stormy sea. Looked like that sea was ruling the moment. What does Jesus say? Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Who's ruling in that moment? Him, the one walking on the water. So the king of the universe is also the king of his people's hearts, and we need to allow his calming reassurance splash over us. Take heart, it is I, I'm in this moment. Do not be afraid. And so verse 2 really doubles down on what verse 1 has already said. Verse 2 of Psalm 93 says this, your throne is established from of old, you are from everlasting. So no matter what appears to be threatening to drown us in a sea of despair, presiding over those waves is a mighty and majestic king that's been reigning from before the dawn of creation. And so those of us that are finding ourselves in time can trust him in the here and now. So here's the question, how? How can we demonstrate our loyalty to the majestic king when we're battered by external anxiety-producing situations and internal ongoing temptations? Verse 5 is the answer. So we've done the middle, done the beginning. Look at verse 5. This is the answer the psalmist comes up with. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. And what the psalmist is saying, look, you have to take God at his word. You and I, we have to believe that if he says, take heart, do not be afraid, it's I, I'm in this moment. We have to believe that it's true. We have to believe that he will provide us the power to actually obey that command. To take heart in that moment with the wave behind us. And we've defined faith in this way before at Faith Community Church. Faith is believing God's word, acting on it, no matter how we feel, knowing that God promises a good result. That's what faith is. Believing God's word, acting on it. It doesn't matter how you feel in that moment. The feelings could come and go, and they can overwhelm you. But we know we act on it because God promises a good result. This is what the psalmist says. God's decrees are very trustworthy. What God has said is exceedingly worthy of our trust. We can watch it provide us with the deliverance that it promises. And you know, it really satisfies those who are indwelt by the Spirit of holiness. What really satisfies is our own pursuit of personal holiness in those moments. So verse 5 is, personal holiness is a fitting response. Look what it says. The text says, holiness befits your house, O Lord, forever. Holiness is fitting for the place where God resides, just like a crown befits a king, holiness befits God's house. If we close our eyes and imagine what a king looks like, he'll probably have a crown on his head. It would be fitting for him to have a crown. So when we close our eyes and imagine God's house, we would say, holiness is there. Well, where does God dwell? It's our hearts, right? In our hearts through faith. So the pursuit of personal holiness is so very appropriate in times of temptation. Holiness befits us. I was telling a friend a couple weeks ago, holiness looks good on us. And we look good in holiness. So make a declaration like David, who said, you know what? Psalm 101, verses 2 through 4. I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. I will have nothing to do with evil. That's what David says. He knows that holiness befits his own life. The author of Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Well, I want to see the Lord. So the way to demonstrate our loyalty to the reigning majestic king of the universe when we are battered by temptations is to obey him throughout the duration of them. So 1 Peter 1 says this, therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Don't be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's what Peter says. This is what Paul says to Timothy. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from that which is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So back to the lighthouse picture, and we wrap the message up. The waves battering this lighthouse were insane that day. It's crazy. That's why we're still gawking at the picture decades later. The man stepping out to see what was going on lived through that experience, and the reason why is because he quickly darted back to the refuge and the safety of the lighthouse. This guy, Theodore Malgorn, had to get back inside of something that was strong enough to withstand the force of the waves. And the waves that would have swept him away were broken over the structure that was stronger than them. And the concrete lighthouse reminds us of Jesus. Jesus withstood the full force of temptation. Jesus was actually led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And Jesus' victory over that temptation and every other temptation after that was more than just a moral example for us to follow. He was the sin-bearing Redeemer of humanity, and he won a victory that we can continually, even to this day, cash in on. Praise God. And so when we hide in him and we do what his very trustworthy words and decrees tell us to do, we will find that he is strong enough and majestic enough to produce his holiness in us even when internal or external threats are looming in our lives. So Paul tells the Corinthians, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Holiness looks good on you. And so we want to respond and react to the movement of Psalm 93 in song today. We want to sing to the God who is majestic and reigning in his holiness. We also want to move through Psalm 93 and recognize the threats that are against us. Those waves are very real waves. But we want to recognize that he is mightier than all those threats. And we are going to end by singing and begging him to help us maintain the holiness that is fitting for the hearts of those he dwells in and those he has secured. So we're going to like move in and out of like reading scripture, praying, singing, reading scripture, praying, singing. And I'm hoping that at the end of this, we will recognize that Jesus is strong enough to sustain us throughout whatever we have to face. So let's go ahead and all stand up. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. At this point, we're going to dismiss the children to children's church, and we want to have an extended time of musical worship as we sing to this God who is reigning majestically over all of it. Children are dismissed, and let's pray. God, I pray that as we move into a time of musical worship and response, that you would be on the forefront of our minds and our hearts, that we would be able to see you as high and lifted up, the God who reigns, robed in majesty. God, bolster our confidence in you and your ability to help us undergo these crazy, chaotic times that we live in that are external, but then sometimes the temptations from within are overwhelming as well. But God, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. We recognize your Godhood nature. And so God, I pray that we bring our worries and threats and bring them to you, recognizing that you are majestic, you are holy, and you're reigning above it all. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say, amen. Let's move into a time of musical worship. Let's look at Psalm 93, verses 1 through 2.
The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting.
And some of us here might think that we've never really seen God's majesty in motion in our lives. We might think that God, robed and reigning in his righteousness, might feel foreign or fake or fictitious. It hasn't been your experience. And if you want to see the majesty of God, we need to look no further than what Jesus did for us. He stepped into the onslaught of God's judgment that was set to break over us, and he became a breakwater wall for us. Talk about majesty. We deserve to be swept away. So if you want to see something majestic, look at Jesus. And Luke, the gospel writer, actually records a story where the disciples of Jesus couldn't cast out a demon from the son of a father who loved him. So Jesus said to that father, he says, hey, bring your son here. And while he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. That is what Jesus offers to us who are overwhelmed by our sin. He can bring his healing and give us back to our father. That is the majesty of Jesus on display. And I love this
because Luke finishes the story by saying this: when the crowd saw what Jesus did, verse 43 says, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. The majesty of God is on full display in the redemption that Jesus offers us, who are so often swept away in the wave of sin's destruction. But we can hold on to him. He became the breakwater wall for us so that we can maintain our holiness that he himself has purchased for his people. Amen? Amen. And so, God, I pray that we would recognize that you are robed in your majesty. You're reigning. That doesn't negate the fact that there are looming, growing threats that are like mighty waves threatening to sweep us off our feet, but you are mightier. You are mightier. And so we just need to hide inside the safety of Jesus, the refuge, and let him break sin's temptations, break that anxious cycle. God, your decrees are very trustworthy. And holiness befits your house, and you live in us. So I pray that this week, that no matter what that wave was that we imagined earlier that threatens us, we would recognize that you are mightier and that we would follow you in obedience in those moments, regardless how we feel. God, I pray that you'd provide that way of escape that we could see. God, would you carry us through? Bless your children as we go our separate ways now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. Once again, if you wanted to pick up one of those stickers that Christy Jansma mentioned, make your way to the back there and grab one of those. Thank you so much for being here.